We'll turn this morning to Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2. Sure hope that everyone's in good health this morning and have all that you need. If there is anything at all that you need this morning, you're listening and you can't get out or don't feel safe getting out and you need something from the grocery store or whatever it might be, let us know. Let us know. We got some folks with four-wheel drives that aren't afraid of the snow, amen? And we'll send them out and be a blessing to you. So if you need that this morning, please just reach out to us and let us know. All right, Revelation chapter 2, we began studying last week, I guess it was, the commendations, maybe Wednesday night, it was, anyway, the commendations that Jesus Christ gives to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, we're told in Revelation 1, if you're already there, you can look with me in verse 11. Jesus here is speaking to John, and we find in verse 10 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That would be the first day of the week for the New Testament church. That's Sunday. We don't observe the Sabbath. Amen. We give God the first day of our week because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so we don't have to keep that Sabbath day to earn anything with God, not that it did in the first place. And also, the book of Hebrews talks about that Jesus is our Sabbath, that we rest in Him. And so anyway, we didn't mean to get into all that this morning, but John here, I like this because John's in prison, as you know, on the Isle of Patmos. He is exiled. He's been counted the scum of the earth. Nobody wants to be around him. The authorities are against him. And yet he's worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so Jesus appears to him. He's going to give him this great revelation. And some of the Bibles, mine doesn't have this, but maybe your Bible has this. It says, at the title heading, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, I like that. Mine says, the revelation of St. John the Divine. And all he's doing is what verse 11 says. He's just writing down what Jesus tells him to write down. And so verse 11, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so what follows in chapter 2 and chapter 3 are what Jesus wanted written to these seven literal church congregations. And as we said at the outset of this study, yes, these are seven literal church congregations. They have different characteristics. Jesus presents himself to them with the characteristic that they need and what corresponds to them. And I'm just glad Jesus can be all things to all his churches. Amen. He's the head of the body. He's the one that's supposed to have the preeminence. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope and we have no existence. And the church is the body of Christ. And so he presents himself to these seven churches in regards to the characteristic that they need and what's most profitable to them. And there's a pattern that goes through here. He tells them that he knows their works. And six of the seven churches receive a commendation from Jesus. The only church that does not is the church of the Laodiceans. And we'll look at that a little more in depth as we go through the study. Then what follows on the heels of the commendation is typically a rebuke. Not all these churches were perfect yet. Not all of them had figured it all out. Not all of them resembled Jesus Christ yet. And yet he's desiring to do that work of perfection in them. And so he rebukes them because he loves them and he chastens them to make them more like himself. And then he gives a great promise to each one. At the close of the comments to that church, and he says, to him that overcometh, and seven times he gives a promise, and again that promise in relation to the character and the situation of those seven churches. Now, what also happens in Revelation in these seven churches is, yes, they were literal congregations, but also we can apply each one to a time period, a church age is what we call it. And so Ephesus being the indicative of that first century church, one of the strongest churches, received the most commendations from Jesus. And then you get to Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans in chapter 3 there at the end of the chapter. And that's where we're at today. And oh, what a mess we're in. No commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Deceived. Jesus on the outside knocking at the door saying, can I come in and be a part of the thing that I started? And oh, what a sad circumstance that is. And while we may be in that Laodicean church age today, it doesn't mean that our church here at Spring City has to have that character. And we pray to God that it does not. So Revelation chapter 2 with me this morning. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 1, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we are still studying Christ's commendations to the church at Ephesus. And he says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray this morning and ask God to bless the message. Father, thank you for the morning. Lord, thank you for the day. This is the day that you have made. I pray we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And although our schedule is somewhat turned on its head from what a normal Sunday would be, Lord, thank you for this radio station. Thank you, Lord, for the technology and the men that you've put in our church and as a part of our church and associated with our church that know how to run these things. And Lord, the technology certainly has a whole lot of pitfalls and a lot of temptations. Lord, this is one benefit of it, that we can still be connected and gather together when the weather is adverse. And Lord, it's certainly better than missing a whole day worth of preaching. It's certainly better, Lord, than not being able to hear from you today through your word and through the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, I pray you'll help me today to speak to the heart of your people. Please speak through me. Pray that each heart is prepared and ready to listen. Pray that we'll mix the preaching with faith today, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, there's some great things in your word, some wonderful promises. They make us feel warm and fuzzy, and we love them, and we're quick to talk about them. But Lord, there's also some things in your word, because you're a balanced God, that maybe aren't as warm and fuzzy, and they're not as enjoyable to learn about or to execute in our lives. And Lord, this one certainly has the potential to be that way. And so I pray that you'll give us ears to hear today, hearts that will understand. Lord, unify our church around your word. We pray it will have free course today over the airwaves and internet waves, that it will be glorified in the heart of your people. And Lord, we say that this Bible you've preserved for us in the King James Version is, we say it's our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And I pray that that will be true. And I pray you'll help us now, Lord. Thank you again for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we're looking at the commendations that Christ has given to the church at Ephesus. And Wednesday night, I'll remind you just very quickly, Wednesday night, he commended them for their labor, for their patience, and for not fainting. And we learned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that work begins by faith. There was a work of faith. And then that labor turns into love. And to continue year after year, decade after decade, continuing to work and labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be out of love or it will not happen. And then coupled with that is a patience of hope. And it can be hope to see Jesus. It can be hope that, excuse me, that our work will be fruitful and glorifying to the name of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we could hope for, but it's going to take patience, just like we preached about last Sunday morning, that faith of a farmer. It's going to take some patience and understanding that seeds sown today don't immediately grow up and produce fruit tomorrow. And so that time that's in there for that seed to germinate and that time for the season to go through its cycle and all those different things are necessary. And so the Lord commended this church at Ephesus, not just for working, but for laboring and for laboring in love. And of course, he does rebuke them about their about leaving their first love, and that all goes hand in hand. And so it's also a great warning to us to not just go through the motions, as was beginning to happen here at Ephesus after 40 years of being saved and a church existing and doing the work and laboring. It's easy to just learn how to go through the ministry and do the things in the ministry without a heart for God. And I am afraid, as 1 Corinthians talks about, that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, in my life, and if it happens in my life, it's going to happen in the life of others, but in my life, there's going to be things I did for Jesus that I had no heart for Him. When I did it, I didn't do it out of love. I maybe just did it out of sheer responsibility or whatever, or mechanical service, as we call it sometimes. And I am so fearful those things are going to go up in smoke as wood, hay, and stubble. And I pray for the Lord to help me to be genuine and to help me to have a heart for Him and to love Him the way that I should and certainly the way that you should. And so the first commendation there was about labor. We won't re-preach all that. Second commendation this morning, here's the message. If you look with me in verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and here it is, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Some things in the Word of God are very fun to study and rejoice the heart. Other things in the Word of God are somewhat difficult to study, and the reason they're difficult to study and apply in our lives is because they're not popular. Man, it's easy to preach about God's mercy and God's grace, and I'm so glad He's a merciful God and He's a gracious God. But you know, He's also a holy God. He's a pure God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And so we got to preach that about Him too. And I think that's one of the shortcomings of our church landscape, if I could call it churchianity in America today, is preachers and teachers of the Bible have majored on all the positive, acceptable attributes of God and shied away from preaching the balanced side of that, which is not acceptable in society's eyes. And maybe it's a desire to attract people to the church, to attract people to God, whatever it might be. But I think if we don't preach the whole counsel of God, if we don't teach the warm and fuzzy things of God and the judgment of God and the wrath of God, if we don't teach that in balance, then we don't represent God correctly to a lost and dying world. And there's churches meeting this morning over Facebook Live or YouTube Live or even in person in places where it hasn't snowed. And it's going to be imbalanced. You know as well as I do, if you drive down the road and one of your tires is out of balance, it shakes the whole vehicle. To me, it's the height of annoyance. I just, you know, it's like, I want a smooth ride. I want a quiet ride. But when things are out of balance, it's not comfortable. And yet, so many churches today think if they just preach the positive side of God and the positive side of Jesus that they'll be successful, and really it's out of balance and it's going to do a whole lot of damage to a lot of people, and it's going to give a lot of people a false hope. It's going to give folks a slighted view of God, and I certainly do not want to be guilty of not representing my Savior the way that I should. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaks to the church at Ephesus and says, I appreciate, church at Ephesus, how you've labored, how you've worked, how you've had patience, and I appreciate how you cannot bear those in your assembly that are evil. Now that word bear means this. It means to support. The word bear means to endure. The word bear means not to oppose or punish. We could say it this way, it's just to put up with it. And I'm telling you guys, you know this well as I do, we live in a day and time where churches refuse to judge things, where this whole judge not philosophy has taken over, and the evangelical church and the non-denominational church and the weak denominational church says, well, who are we to judge? That's God's business. Or who are we to say somebody can't live a certain way? That's why you've got all these major denominations that are pro-sodomite lifestyles. And that makes Jesus sick. They're lukewarm, as he says over in Laodicea. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're just trying to ride the fence. And Jesus said, I want to spew that out of my mouth. He said, I don't want to be anywhere near that. And here he commends the church at Ephesus because they're not supporting evil in the midst of the congregation. The church at Ephesus is not enduring evil in the midst of the congregation. They're dealing with it. Timothy's the pastor there for a while. Timothy's preaching, thou shalt not. He's not just turning a blind eye to wickedness. He's not just sweeping things under the carpet because of popularity or because of, what's the Bible call it, respect of persons. He's dealing with sin in the congregation because he knows that's what Jesus appreciates. The church at Ephesus was opposing, and perhaps we don't have a record of it, but they had to in order to be able to, for Jesus to say this, that they were dealing with sin and with evil in the congregation. And I just need to remind our church, this is something that Jesus appreciated about them. It's something that Jesus liked about them. It's something that he commended them for. Now, because God's a balanced God, I need to go ahead and say this before somebody turns me off and goes to listen to Joel Osteen. Okay, we're going to talk about not bearing evil this morning. But down a verse, in verse 3, Jesus says, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. And if you choose to tune back in tonight, which I hope you will at 6 o'clock, we're going to find out there are some things that the church is to bear. And it's a very positive message. Okay, it'll make you warm and fuzzy inside. But this morning, we have to be fair to the text. We have to do what God has told us to do. I honestly woke up this morning after what our church has been through in the last 5 years. And I said, Lord, I don't want to preach that. It feels like we're just beating a dead horse. But at the same time, we cannot deny the fact that Jesus has said he appreciated the church at Ephesus not bearing evil in the congregation. In fact, there's three things that the church of Ephesus did not bear. They just did not put up with, and Jesus commends them for all three. The first is evil in the congregation. The second is following that in verse 2, and where they had tried those which said they're apostles and they're not. So they didn't put up with false apostles and heresy. Amen. And then verse 6. If you look at verse 6, he says, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And boy, that's going to be a rich study when we get there. But there's three things that the church at Ephesus did not put up with. And Jesus said, thank you. I really appreciate you guys not putting up with that. He said, I appreciate you guys drawing a line in the sand. I appreciate you guys judging righteous judgment. I appreciate you guys trying things by the scripture. And when it doesn't come out in the end as being true, rejecting it and separating from it and getting it out of your midst and out of your congregation. And Jesus said, thank you. He said, I appreciate that. There is a scriptural principle all throughout the Bible where God tells his people, whether it's the nation of Israel or whether it's the church, he tells his people to put difference between holy and unholy. He tells his people, I expect you to judge the difference between clean and unclean, between good and evil. These are things that God expects the Christian to do, and he tells us in the New Testament, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. But as it says in John, we cannot just judge according to the appearance. We must judge righteous judgment. And the most righteous judgment I know on the face of the earth is the Word of God. I'm telling you, in 12 years pastoring this church, I've been tempted, and even would admit this morning that I have made decisions based on emotions, not necessarily based on scriptural principle. And before you crucify me, you've done the same. Okay, we all do that. That's just our propensity in this human flesh. Is we can't see God, so it's easier to please the people that we do see versus God who we can't see. But it needs to be the other way around. We've got to be so concerned with pleasing the God that maybe we cannot physically see, rather than the people that we have to look at every day. And only through the Holy Spirit of God will we be able to do that. If you'll come with me to Leviticus chapter 10. This will get everybody woken back up. Amen. Just don't spill your coffee on your Bible or hot chocolate or whatever it is that you're sipping on right now. I told my wife I wanted to bring my coffee up here, but man, that would be the height of rudeness to be in the middle of preaching and to go slurp that coffee. That'd be horrible. Anyway, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Here's this principle showing up in the first place. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. And boy, our world... I know we fought that battle here at our church, and it seems like a losing battle. But I tell you, there's a line of distinction to be drawn. And God says, in many places in the Bible, he says it's not wise to drink strong drink. He says it's not wise to consume alcohol and be a drunkard. And listen, you can argue about moderation all you want to. People argue about, well, Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake, and I'll agree with you. He did tell him that, but Timothy undoubtedly was sick when he told him to do that. And so anyway, we can go through all those things. But here he tells Aaron, right? Now, Aaron's the priest. He tells Aaron, you're not to drink wine or strong drink. And someone would say, well, Aaron's the priest. I'm not a priest. I beg to differ with you. The Bible tells you and I in the book of Revelation that if we're saved this morning, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, God hath made us kings and priests unto him. So there you go. Take that argument and throw it in the trash. Amen. Do not drink wine or strong drink, no, thou nor thy sons with thee when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Boy, that'd change the people today, wouldn't it, if they came to church? If they drunk alcohol on Saturday night, walked into church, and God just killed them dead when they walked in, that'd really change a whole lot of things. Anyway, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. 10. Here's why God said to not be drinking that stuff and to be drawing a line. You ready? 10. That you may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. And I think that absolutely has to do with the judgment of Aaron and his sons as the priests of God. Because alcohol affects a person's judgment. And so they can't judge this is holy or unholy. They cannot judge this is clean or unclean if they're inebriated. Verse 11, he says that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So here Aaron and his sons are responsible for Sunday school. They're responsible for master club teaching. They're responsible for teaching the children of Israel. This is what God says. And they can't do that when they're drunk. And so the Lord establishes this principle about holy and unholy and clean and unclean. Come with me to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. I tell you what, I get in this studio on these days and think, man, there ain't no way in this world we're gonna be able to fill a whole hour, and then I end up having to cut stuff out and rush. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23, when you get there, Ezekiel 22, verse 23, the Bible says this, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, this is talking to Israel now, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. I would say, while this is told to Israel and said to Israel, this is absolutely true in America today and in most parts of the world. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. What's the conspiracy? It says, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. Man, that's wicked, right? The devil is our adversary, and as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this is satanic. This is devilish. This is the characteristic of our adversary. It says that they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Well, how did all this happen? What's this conspiracy? Her priests have violated my law, God says, and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference. You see that? They're not drawing a line. They're not making a judgment call. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Where did all this start in the nation of Israel? It started with the prophets. It started with the preachers. It started with those that were supposed to be speaking on God's behalf and doing the work of God and telling the people what thus saith the Lord. And yet, because of popular opinion, because of pressure, because of their own wickedness in their own heart, whatever it might be, they started to back off of that distinction. They began to back away from putting difference between holy and unholy, because, man, you can draw a bigger crowd and be a popular preacher when you don't preach against sin. You can really build a big church work when you just let anybody that wants to come in and tell them they're okay with God. You understand the mess we're in today is because churches have stopped putting difference between holy and unholy, and they've stopped drawing the line between good and evil. And Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. And I'm telling you, in this day and time we live in, a church that takes Bible standards and says the King James Bible is our final authority in all matters of practice and faith, that church is going to have to make some hard decisions. And they're going to have to decide, are we going to please God or are we going to please man? And if we please God, we're probably going to not please everybody. But if we try to please everybody, we're not going to please God. And they're going to have to make a decision. And I'm telling you, our church, we have tried at Spring City to make decisions that please God, knowing, absolutely knowing, it's going to make other people mad. We have tried to make decisions that are scripturally based, and we do that because we love Jesus Christ and because we love the Bible, and it is the final matter in all, or the final authority in all matters of faith and practice for us. And yet we understand that when we take that stand or we make that decision, it's going to rub some people the wrong way. But we want to please Jesus. I guarantee you, in Ephesus, I guarantee you, Timothy had to make some hard decisions based on Scripture, and not everybody liked it. I guarantee you, some of the deacons in that church had to make hard decisions based on Scripture, and not everybody liked it. And yet, when Jesus writes them in Revelation chapter 2, 40 years after they formed, he writes them and he says, I appreciate you guys not bearing evil. I'd much rather have the commendation from my Lord Jesus Christ than to be patted on the back by people who are doing evil because I didn't call their sin out. God help us in these last days to please Jesus Christ and to love him more than we love anybody else, including ourselves. Amen. That's over there in the Gospels where Jesus talks about being his disciple and taking up that cross. He says, if any man loves his father or mother more than me, he cannot be my disciple. He says, if any man loves his wife or children more than me, he cannot be my disciple. He said, if any man loves brother or sister more than me, he cannot be my disciple. But the last one in that list is the most dangerous one. And he said, you got to deny yourself if you're going to be my disciple. And so we can't even love ourselves more than we love Jesus. And today in our churchianity movement in America, the lines are being blurred between good and evil, and between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. And the judge not crowd has a loud voice, and the coexist crowd has a loud voice, and people who value the praise of men would rather have the acceptance of men than to have the acceptance of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus commends the church at Ephesus for not bearing with and putting up with evil in their congregation. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see this in the epistle written to that church. Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, I appreciate the text messages this morning from those that said they were praying for me today. You have no idea how much that means to me. I really appreciate that. Great encouragement. Also lets me know that a few people are listening over the radio. Amen. And Brother Mike Gibson called last night. Y'all need a commercial here. Brother Mike called last night. We were just catching up on things. And he said they had no snow up there in Williamson. But anyway, he said last Sunday he had to do a live stream at his church. And he was the only person in the sanctuary. And he was talking about how weird that was. And, you know, he led the singing that was probably weird too by yourself. But anyway, he said, before I got to that message, he said, I went down and typed in on the computer, if anybody's listening, please give me an amen. And so he said, they just started flooding in. And so he knew people were connected. It's a real fear of mine to come in the radio studio and be 35 minutes into the message and nobody be listening. And boy, that would really be a bad deal. So if you're listening this morning, you don't have to do it right now, but maybe afterwards, you can just shoot a amen or thumbs up or whatever emoji you might want to put out there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Here's what the Lord said to this church in the epistle directed straight to them. Ephesians 5. I know we're familiar with verse 25. Right, the husbands and the wives, and really that's what gets majored on out of this passage. But there's another topic here that really needs to be brought out. He says, husbands, love your wives. And the example that husbands have for loving their wives is even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's another scriptural principle all throughout the Bible. You'll see love gives. Love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right, so you'll find that all throughout the Bible. 26, that he, that's Jesus, might sanctify, you know what that means, right? And cleanse, you know what that means. It, what's that? The church, with the washing of water by the word. Can I say it this way this morning? Jesus wants a clean church. He expects a clean church. He's given the church everything she needs to be clean. And he goes on to say that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, that's the church, and without blemish. Now, that flies in the face of so many today that are trying to be a popular church or trying to run away from the fundamentalist stance as fast as they possibly can. And that goes right in the face of that philosophy, that evangelical philosophy, because Jesus said, I don't just want a church, I want a clean church. He said, I just don't want a bride, I want a virgin of a bride. Amen? We could really get into that this morning, but we'll hold off. The principle is Jesus Christ gave the church the word so she could be washed and cleaned and sanctified and without spot, without wrinkle, and be holy and without blemish. Amen. You remember those sacrifices in the Old Testament? Lord said, don't you bring me a calf that has a broken leg. The Lord said, don't you bring me a lamb that only has one eye. He says, bring me your best. Don't bring me a sacrifice that has a spot and a blemish and a wrinkle. And the same is true for the church. If our lives are to be lived, Romans 12, as living sacrifices, and it goes on to say what? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, church, we are going to have to draw some lines. We are going to have to make some hard judgment calls, and we're going to have to be willing to not bear those that are evil, but deal with sin in our own hearts and in the congregation. That's not popular today. It's just not popular. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lord tells us to be holy because He's holy. I read this a few days ago and saved this quote by Leonard Ravenhill. And he said this, Leonard Ravenhill said, the tragedy of today is that the church is pursuing happiness, not holiness. What a statement. The tragedy of today is the church is pursuing happiness, not holiness. And if I had a dollar for every person that told me, well, I think God wants me to be happy, as they go headlong into a sin that is explicitly forbidden in the Word of God, I could have retired years ago. Well, I just think God wants me to be happy. Well, before He wants you to be happy, He wants you to be holy. And if we could find happiness and holiness, we'd be the most satisfied people on the face of the earth. Happiness is not the end-all, be-all. Holiness, Christ-likeness, perfection, that's what we're striving for. J.C. Ryle said this, he said, he that is not zealous against error is not likely to be zealous for truth. And boy, that's spot on. If we can't be zealous against error, then we're not going to be zealous for the truth of the Word of God. And so may the Lord help us with these things to understand the Lord wants a clean church. He wants a pure church. You're familiar in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says a little leaven does what? Yeah, hopefully you all finish that at home. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Doesn't take a lot, just a little. Ecclesiastes 10 says, as a dead fly is in the ointment of the apothecary and sends forth a stinking savor. The Lord said, so a little folly does the same thing in him that is held in reputation. I didn't quote that exactly right, but that's the gist of it. And so, church, we've got to get back to this sensitivity about sin. The world is trying to desensitize us about sin, and yet we need to be hypersensitive about sin. Jesus wants a pure church. He wants a clean church. He wants a holy church. And a little leaven messes all that up. A little folly messes all that up. We're reminded of Achan over there in the book of Judges. And I mean, all he did was get a few things he could put in his hand that God told him not to touch those accursed things. He said everything in the city of Jericho, God said everything that's in that city, the gold, the apparel, the silver, all the goods, all the animals, it all belongs to me, God said. That was their tenth. That was their tithe, because they're going to go on and conquer nine more other cities, and God's going to give them the spoil of nine other cities. But it was a test right up front. Can I trust this nation under Joshua's leadership? Can I trust these people to obey me? And so the walls fall down and miraculous. And boy, the nation obeyed God those 7 days, 6 days around the seventh day, 7 days around, blow the horns and walls fall down. They go in and conquer that city. And amen, Rahab and her family alive because of faith and all those wonderful things that we could preach about that. But Achan's going through there, and there he sees a wedge of gold and some silver and a Babylonian garment. He says, I'll have that. And he takes it back. You know what he does? He hides it under the carpet in his tent in the ground. And they get ready to go out to the next battle, which is the battle at Ai, a city that's exponentially smaller than Jericho. And they get their tails whipped. And they come back, and Joshua hits his face before God. And God says, why are you praying to me, Joshua? There's sin in the camp. And it was one man. And it was a couple of things. I mean, think about how much gold came out of Jericho. Think about how many Babylonian garments came out of Jericho. Think about how many riches came out of that city. And yet God said, nope, there's a guy down there that disobeyed me, and he took a few little things, but it's going to have huge ramifications. And you know, Joshua, they do that lot drawing, and God reveals who it is, and Achan confesses, and he goes and gets the stuff, but it doesn't change the judgment, does it? They take him and his wife and his kids and all that he has, and they stone him and they burn him. Why? To get sin out of the camp. Now, I'm really glad God has not told us in the New Testament church to stone and burn each other. Hallelujah for that. But the Lord did tell us to do some things, didn't he? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I've got about 10 minutes. I'm going to try to wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for not bearing them that are evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "It is reported commonly there is fornication among you." Now, I want to say this to our church this morning. Your pastor is not a headhunter. I am not walking around looking for people to hurt and kick out of the church and all that kind of stuff. And I want to say that publicly because you've heard that publicly the other way around. That I'm mean and I'm ugly and I'm just, you know, can't get along with anybody and all that kind of stuff. And it's not the case at all. Not the case at all. I love this church. I wouldn't keep pastoring this church after 12 years if I didn't love you. But most importantly, I love Jesus Christ more than I love you. And so I want to please Jesus before I want to please the church. Back to the verse, it's reported commonly. I want to say this to you. Church, it is better. It is better if you and I will deal with sin in our lives privately, one-on-one, alone with God. And if we'll deal with those things privately, it'll never become public. But when we fail to deal with the sin in our lives privately, and it becomes public, then it has to be dealt with publicly. Does everybody understand that? And that is the least enjoyable thing that I've ever had to do in my life. And he says it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. This is public in Corinth. Not only do all the church people know what's going on, people outside the church know what's going on. And when that happens, it has to be dealt with publicly so everybody fears God, so that everybody knows that guy's wrong, so that everybody knows we're not going to just put up with and bear the evil, we're going to draw some lines. And then he comes down to verse 6, your glorying is not good. That's strange to me that they were happy about that. And they were tooting their own horn that they hadn't done anything about it. That's just really weird to me. But here's the verse, right? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's telling them that. And then you come down to verse 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. All right, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company the fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. And there's some other things in this list. And if our churches are going to be pure, if this church is going to be pure, these things may have to be dealt with down the line too. Or covetous. Or an idolater. Or a railer. You know what a railer is? That's somebody that just constantly nagging and putting people down and a critical spirit and a bad attitude. You know, there's this, I'm going to go over my time this morning, but you're entertained. I'm sure you are. There's a meeting held in Florida every year. It's called the Bad Attitude Baptist Blowout. I can't imagine that the spirit of that meeting is very good, right? I imagine there's probably a whole lot of railing that goes on there. And God said, if you got a guy in your church or a woman in your church who's saved and says they're born again, and yet they're railing on people, God said, you don't need to be around them. God said, don't keep company with them. And he said, by all means, don't sit down and have lunch with them. Because you want to guess what they're going to talk about the whole time you're trying to eat. Right? And so it's a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. And he says down here, verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And God's asking the church at Corinth to draw a line, and they did draw a line. And you know what? It helped that brother of whom it was commonly reported he's committing fornication in the church. If you read 2 Corinthians, it sure sounds like that guy repented and got right with God and got right with the church. And then Paul says, now you got to confirm your love to him because he's part of your family. Boy, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it just be great to have some reconciliation in 2026? Wouldn't it just be great to have repentance and things restored? Wouldn't it be wonderful? There's a way for it to happen. There's a way for it to happen. When the cutoff line is drawn, that's not for all of eternity. Amen. My heart yearns for reconciliation. Oh, my heart yearns for restoration and repentance. I think it's a little bit of a picture of how God's heart feels, yearning for the repentance of sinners, yearning for the restoration of his family and of his children. Am I 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've got two more places here, if you'll bear with me for a few minutes. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, the Bible says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. There, that's a loaded statement that can be interpreted a lot of different ways and still be right. But if you know your Bible, you know down here the disorderly walking in verse 11 is that people were not working. Isn't that interesting? The list that God gives of the reason for separating in fellowship is not just fornication, it's not just drunkenness, it's covetousness and idolatry and railing. Listen, and laziness. Slothfulness. Maybe that's what they were drawing a line on in Ephesus. You know, that was a really rich city. That was a really affluent place. It's just interesting to study the Bible and find the things that God likes and the things that God doesn't like. And yet he says, listen, if you've got a brother in your congregation there in Thessalonica, and he's walking disorderly. I don't think that means he's just not working. It could be a lot of things. The Lord said, you're going to have to withdraw. You're going to have to break that fellowship. And the whole point of breaking that fellowship is to try to help that brother or sister see that they're in need of restoration. That their actions are not acceptable to God by the Scriptures, not by someone's opinion. By the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 will be done. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening this morning. Well, we might have one more place to go, but you'll find it quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Bible says, would to God ye could bear, there's that word with me, a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now, Paul's being very facetious here. He's being tongue-in-cheek. Because not everybody appreciated the letter that came in 1 Corinthians. Not everybody listened to God and got right. Some people got offended, as happens in 2026 in Russell County. Some people probably left the church, as happens today in our community and time. And so he's writing back to them, and he's trying to win them back in a way and reason with them. Verse 2, he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. This is the church to Jesus now. That I may present you as a chaste virgin. Now, you know, that's pure, right? That word chaste is pure, holy, undefiled. A chaste virgin to Christ. Watch. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sounds like 2026, doesn't it? Sounds like guys out there preaching stuff they got no business preaching, trying to get a crowd, build a work, and build a monument to their name's sake. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now Paul told the church at Galatia, if anybody comes in there preaching another gospel, he said, you just need to get away from them. He said, whether it's us or an angel from heaven or any other man, he said, they're to be accursed and you're to have no dealings with them. All right, but now watch what's going on in Corinth. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, watch what they were doing. Ye might well, and what's the word? Bear with him. So not everybody liked what Paul said. And what did they do? Well, they just heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not everybody liked what Paul had to say, so what did they do? Well, the next guy that came in that said something they liked, they put up with it, even though he wasn't preaching the truth. See the similarity to our day today? It's important for the church to understand the principle of putting difference between clean and unclean, because Jesus wants a clean church. It's important for the church to understand and to judge righteous judgment, and to put difference between holy and unholy, and between good and evil. We do not want to be guilty of calling evil good and good evil, and yet that's exactly what's happening today in so many organizations that call themselves a church. Now come with me to Ephesians 5, and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5 again, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I told you tonight, if you'll tune back in, we'll talk about the things that the church is supposed to bear, that the church is supposed to support and endure. But sin and evil and wickedness and heresy, those are not in the list. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 1, the Lord said, be you followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, that's a sin, and all uncleanness or covetousness, watch, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. God said, you're going to call yourself a saint, you're going to call yourself a Christian, no fornication, no uncleanness, no covetousness. Don't even let it be a part of your reputation. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Man, every one of us is guilty of that. Being foolish. And look at the next word, nor jesting. Well, I was just joking. The Lord said, you know, it's just not very becoming of a Christian to talk like that. Something about being holy and pure and righteous, godly. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And if you look there, verse 5, it says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers. That sounds like somebody's bearing with somebody. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, here's what I'm going to say as we finish out this morning. I'll be done. I love this church. I love the saints at this church. You guys are laborers. You're Bible students. You obviously love the Bible, or you wouldn't put up with me for 12 years preaching it to you. You love people. You want to see people saved. You love the saints. You're willing to minister to your church family and to others outside of our church family. Some of you, I've said this before, and I just want to reiterate it with this message. Some of you have hearts that are bigger than my heart. Some of you have grace, have more grace than I have as a pastor. Some of you are more merciful and maybe willing to bear some things that I am not willing to bear. But I have to put this warning out to our church today. Because of that characteristic of our church, because of the bigness of so many of your hearts, there is a real danger that you'll be so gracious that you actually disobey the scriptures and disobey God when he says you need to separate from that. And I could call names today, and I won't over the air, but there's faces and names going through my mind and my heart right now that they were not willing and are not willing to draw the line. And they're not willing to take God's side for whatever reason. And I'm telling you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ himself commended the church at Ephesus because they would not bear with, they would not put up with evil in their congregation. And so our desire this morning is that Spring City Baptist Church be a pure church. Our desire this morning is that Spring City Baptist Church be a holy church, be a godly church, be a righteous church, and that we seek to please Jesus Christ, not seek to please the world. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for tuning in. Hope you got something out of that helped you this morning. 6 o'clock this evening, we'll be right back here in the studio. Hopefully you'll be right back where you're at right now. And we'll get the things that the church are supposed to or is supposed to bear. And the three main things there, trusted to be a blessing to you. But listen, we got just a normal week this week.